Take your Bible with me, please, this morning. Let's turn together to the book of 2 Peter. We turn there this morning for the last time, 2 Peter. And Logan, I'm going to ask, is there anything up there? Any slides? There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we conclude our study in this wonderful epistle that we have been taking under our consideration for the last several months, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, we do so under the following title: To God Be the Glory, Let's Grow. Follow along with me if you wouldn't mind, just picking up there in verse 14, we'll read down through verse 18. Of chapter 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, in the moments that we have this morning as we conclude a study of this book, we thank you for this short epistle written with such passion and such concern for the people of God, that we would know the truth, a truth that will protect us from error, error which abounds all around us. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to be a people that love the truth, that defends the truth, that stands upon the truth, that is willing to proclaim that truth to those who need to hear. Father, we pray that you would cause us as your people to ever be faithful and to live that we might bring honor and glory unto our Savior's name. In his name we ask and pray these things. Amen. As you and I bring this book and this study to a close, I want to take a few moments and spend a little bit of time reminding us a little bit about the purpose and the message of this book, and then we'll see the concluding exhortation that Peter gives to us. But as we begin this morning, I want you to just be reminded for just a moment the rehearsal of the purpose of this book. As we started out in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter really gives to us some things to consider as to the purpose why he is writing this, his second epistle. Peter desired to help the early church as he understood that soon his time on this earth was coming to a close. And so we recognize that within our New Testament, there are two epistles that bear Peter's name. And when we considered the first epistle, we saw the reality that Peter writes his first epistle, his first letter to these churches that are scattered abroad in order that he might be able to deal with the problem of persecution. So when you study the book of 1 Peter, you study about those who are beginning to struggle and consider falling away from the faith because of the persecution that they were facing, that they were under. When we come into this second epistle, Peter, like all the other ones who wrote a second epistle, really deals with the issue of false teachers, and he deals with the problem of perversion, the perversion of truth, that which is causing people to err from the faith because of that which is now coming in. And we even see an example of one such doctrine in chapter 3, where some will say that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again, but where is this coming? Things has continued as they always have. And there's a perversion of this truth. Peter's desire is to promote the truth. He wants to protect the church, and he wants the church to be able to make progress for the cause of Christ. Truth is essential in our lives. Truth is essential to your family. Truth is essential to the church. If we set aside the truth, if we begin to distort that truth and pervert that truth, we reap to ourselves damnation and the judgment of God. And Peter writes to declare unto us his purpose, that he would be able to deal with these false teachers that are perverting the truth coming into the church of Christ. And folks, if it was a problem in Peter's day, and it was, that problem continues today and it intensifies. There are many today who are false teachers. Many today who are distorting the truth, taking liberties with that truth. To them, nothing is sacred. And Peter writes to say, no, we need to understand that truth is vital. Truth matters. And truth makes all the difference. Satan, who sought to destroy the work of God through the means of persecution, found that the church would thrive under such a scenario. It increased all the more. As they went out scattered abroad, they took the good news of the gospel with them. And so he recognized there was another while that he needs to employ. And then subtly, just as he did in the garden, he begins to distort the truth, the message of the gospel. And folks, as you and I come to the very end of this book, I want you to note again how Peter concludes. He says at the end of verse 18, "To him be glory both now and forever." As you and I rehearse the purpose of this epistle written to us, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might know the value and the vitality of truth, then certainly we should say, to God be the glory for the warnings that Peter has given unto us. Warnings of such devices that Satan continues to employ. Satan desires to destroy the work of God. He is the enemy of God. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And those he cannot devour, he desires to distort and to pervert the very truth that we ought to hold dear. The truth is precious. And Peter says, I write that we might promote truth, that I might protect the church, and that the church might progress for the cause of Christ, all because of the truth. As we consider next this message, all that Peter has written, we see really his message. And we want to take a moment just to rehearse with you the messages that we have considered, the truth that Peter's been promoting through this short epistle. Again, we only have 3 chapters. We only have a little over 60 verses, but there is much that is packed into this short epistle written by Peter. As we began in chapter 1, what we began to see is Peter starts right off from the very beginning, reminding us of some wonderful truths, and he begins with the greatness of our salvation. Peter talks to us about this glorious and precious faith that we have obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied. That's how he begins chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He speaks to the greatness of our salvation, and then he wastes no time by the time we hit verse 3, and he begins to talk to us about the gifts of that salvation given unto us. We have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter points out that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Father, folks, take the time and just walk through your scripture and note the promises of God. Time and time again, we find the truth of the promises of God's word given to us over and over. and again. We could spend the remainder of our time just going through some of those precious promises. And folks, to us, they should be precious. They are exceeding great. They are precious promises. And beyond that, Peter then tells us that we've been given the gift that we are now partakers of the divine nature. Consider that for a moment. You and I are partakers of the divine nature. That's not how we were born into this world. We were born with a sin nature. Everything that we did was vile and selfish. It was wicked. All of our righteousnesses, the scripture says, before Christ, are like filthy rags. It is only Christ that makes us clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, he makes us whiter than snow. And we now have within us and partakers of this divine nature. And the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life and my life, and his Spirit speaks to our spirit. And Peter says, I want to remind you of the wonderful gift given to you by salvation. These exceeding great and precious promises, you are partakers of this divine nature. As he continues through that chapter, Peter takes the time to talk about the reality of that our faith is authentic. The authenticity of our faith. And so you read through chapter 1 and you see that he is bringing out this wonderful truth that our faith is real. Our faith is authentic. There are some today who still claim that the faith that we now proclaim is an old faith. It's a faith that is out of touch and out of date. That there is a new and a better way. Yet Peter tells us that the faith that we hold to is authentic. And from it, we should never stray. Why do we know that this faith is real? Why do we hold to it as that which is better than anything that man can offer? Because, folks, we are told that we have the surety of God's word. It is the more sure word of prophecy. Peter says, even more so than what I witnessed with mine own eyes. Why? Because that which we hold before us, the word of God, was given to us not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God would be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. His word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. There's nothing that compares to God's truth. And that's just chapter 1. We move on into chapter 2, and Peter begins to deal with further issues for our consideration. He deals with the reality of the false teachers of that day. And so Peter is going to deal with those dangers of these false teachers. And so as we come into chapter 2, we read these words, but there were false teachers or false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter says, I now need to deal with the danger of false teachers. Why? He says there's the issue of their damnable or their destructive message. They bring in heresies. They're perverting the truth, distorting the truth, creating their own truth. Folks, we have the more sure word of prophecy. We have the inspired word of God, and it's not up to you and I to determine what the message is or how it should be relevant for me. It's our job to proclaim what is already given to us. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach the word of God as it is to men as they are. I don't change the message. I don't determine what I like and what I don't like. I don't determine what's relevant or irrelevant. I preach the word of God. And those that distort that bring in damnable heresies. They bring to themselves swift destruction. And you and I are warned not to distort the truth. Peter says, not only is their message damnable and destructive, he says, it's a defiling message. These false doctrines lead people to live by extreme liberalities, and they are therefore defiled. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbers not. Peter says we need to realize that these false teachers bring in a defiling message, and if we follow them, we too will be defiled. Folks, he is dealing with the greatness of our salvation, the wonderful gifts that are given to us, the fact that our faith is authentic, the fact that we have the more sure word of prophecy, and yet there were those following after these false teachers whose doctrines are damnable and defiling. Peter says, I write to warn you. Not only that, they're defamatory. The word of God is evil spoken of. The truth becomes defamed through their life, through their words, through the testimony that they have. Oh, that we would be warned, and oh, that we'd be careful of these who are false teachers. Peter's going to go through the rest of that chapter and clearly define them to give us a clear picture. And again, I think one of the saddest statements that Peter points out is that to these who are the false teachers, nothing is sacred. Folks, we live in a society today that wants to take away that which is sacred. We live in a society today, and even a church today, that wants to bring God down to our level. He's just like you and me. He's a cool God. He's a great God. He's not worried about what we do or what we don't do. He doesn't care about what we say or what we listen to. He doesn't care about how we act or where we go. We want to bring God down to our level, but he is high and he is lifted up. He is to be exalted. He is to be elevated. There is none like unto our God. And that's the truth that we need to see and understand and proclaim. And yet the world today wants to bring him down to our level. He's just the man upstairs. That's not who God is. He is holy. He is high. And he is lifted up. And everyone that's ever gotten a vision of him fell at his feet as though they had died. Isaiah and John and Moses and Joshua and Gideon, they feared their life. Why? Because they saw God for who he was. And again, if we've lost that view, go talk to the patriarchs. Go talk to Abraham. Talk to Isaac and Jacob. Spend a little time conversing with Moses and Joshua. Spend some time in the Psalms and talk to David of his view of God. Go sit at the feet of Isaiah the prophet and go through the 66 chapters of his syllabus and see what you will learn of the holiness of God. Go through the study of your New Testament and see those who walked with him and see how they viewed him. John, who had a closer relationship with Christ upon the earth as no one else did. And he's the one that said, when I saw him in all of his glory, I fell at his feet as one dead. And yet the false teachers of our day want to take God and make him low. instead of lifting him high. As we then came into chapter 3, what we recognized and saw is that Peter now begins to deal with this ignorance that exists within our world. And so Peter's going to deal with the ignorance of those who scoff. And so those who simply have no time for the things of God, those who are unwilling to accept the truth, they make fun of that which is proclaimed and that which is taught. He reminds us that these scoffers will mock the words of God. And so he gives us the example again of the coming of the Lord, and they mock such a teaching, they mock such a doctrine, they scoff at the truth. And he deals with the ignorance of those scoffers. And then he reminds us, though, in dealing with that ignorance, that although they say the coming of the Lord is never going to happen, Peter says, I want to remind you, Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes, he will judge. Because in their statement about his not coming, they're rejecting the truth of the judgment that they must stand and give an account before this God that the Bible proclaims and the Bible teaches. And Peter says, I want to remind you that there's the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His works are consistent. And there is a day that Jesus will come and he will judge. But oh, how thankful I am that with the message of judgment, there is also this wonderful reminder of the willingness of God to save sinners. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Peter starts with a message of salvation and the greatness of it, and he really brings it back to that very final thought and conclusion that there is a God willing to save sinners, even those who scoff, even those who reject. His love, his compassion for them is great, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Folks, with that message in mind, can we not conclude as Peter concludes, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. One final thing that I want you to see with me this morning as we bring our study to a close, and that's the rehearsal that Peter gives to us of our responsibilities. I want you to look, and we're going to focus just on the last two verses of this wonderful epistle. Short, succinct, a wonderful scripture filled with much power. Here's how Peter concludes his message. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things that Peter says you and I need to consider in light of the message, in light of the warnings and the exhortations and the truth. What are our responsibilities as believers when it comes to the truth of God's word? Peter gives us first in verse 17 this exhortation: seeing that ye know these things, beware. Peter has spent the time dealing with the wonderful truth of God's word. He has given them the ways to fight against those who promote false doctrine and those who distort the truth. He has armed them that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil as he comes in before them, as he seeks to destroy them. And so he says to them now, seeing that ye know these things, beware. And beloved, I say to you this morning, beware. We live in a world that causes us to heed such an exhortation. Beware. The word beware here means to keep watch, to be on guard, to keep yourself from these things. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of their doctrines. You have been equipped to discern who they are. So now be alert to their presence. Peter desires that they be alert to the dangers all around them, because Peter desired that they not be ones who become casualty and follow the error of the wicked, who fall from their steadfastness. Folks, can I remind you what Peter said in his first epistle? We have an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober, be vigilant. Beware. Folks, you and I need to beware of the dangers that exist today, lest we be led away, lest we fall from our own steadfastness. Why do we need such an exhortation? Because others have fallen. Others' lives have been made shipwrecked. Some nationally, some we've seen personally. Yet Peter says to us all, beware, lest we fall prey. Folks, the reality is, and I wanted to say this again, the reality is we're going to get the big ones. Someone walks in and says, I deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And we go, yeah, no, we're not listening to you anymore. But we need to be discerning of the small distortions, because that's where it begins. Satan's smart enough to realize that if he comes in and attacks the deity of Jesus Christ, we're going to all throw up our red flags and we're all going to stand against that. But we pick up a Christian book here. We listen to a sermon here on the radio. We listen to certain words in Christian music with perhaps a little bit of a different stripe. And we begin to take in the subtleties of those doctrinal differences, and we allow it to distort our thinking. And we become no longer engaged and discerning, but we allow all these things just to come in and everything is received as truth. Who am I to judge, we might say. You're a child of God who is called to discern the truth and stand for the truth and defend the faith delivered unto you. And the truth has not just been entrusted to my care, it's been entrusted to your care. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, are to defend that faith. We are to stand and to discern and judge rightly. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because truth matters. It makes the difference. It makes the difference in your family. It makes the difference in your individual life. It makes the difference within the church. It makes a difference within our society. Why have we gone so far astray within our nation? Because we started playing loose with the truth. We started to deny it here, deny it there, remove it from here, change it there. We've made it to what we want it to be. We believe that somehow truth is relative to me, and I determine what is true and what isn't true. No, we come and judge all things by the word of God. And Peter says, listen, you know these things. Beware lest you fall away. Can I remind you that our enemy is subtle? He comes in privily, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Say, how do I know that I can discern the truth? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's the one who wrote it. He can discern whether or not it's been distorted. So trust in the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and come to Him openly and allow Him to teach you all things. As Jesus said, when I send the Comforter, that's what He will do. Guide you in all. Someone say the next word with me. Truth. Peter says, I have one final exhortation. Seeing that you know these things, would you now grow? Verse 18. Don't be one who falls away. Instead, be that one that grows in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are called to grow. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Protect it from the wiles of the devil. Now grow, Peter says. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge of the Savior. To grow in grace means that we grow in every area of our Christian experience. And by the way, Peter told us in detail that how we do that, did he not? Remember the words that Peter shared in his first chapter? Add to your faith what? Add to it virtue. Moral excellence that causes us to be able to fulfill our God-ordained purpose. We add to our faith virtue. To our virtue, we are to add knowledge, the ability to discern good from evil. To that knowledge, we are to add temperance, which is a self-control of the appetites of our life, the desires of our heart. We are to add to that temperance, we are to add patience. Willing to endure to that patience, we are to add godliness, that reverence for God and spiritual things. Again, we live in a society where nothing seems to be sacred, nothing is reverent. We need to add to our faith that godliness. To that godliness, we are to add brotherly kindness. To that brotherly kindness, we are to add charity, true Christ-like love. Are we growing in grace? Are we growing in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we drawing closer to the one who redeemed us, the one who has provided for us all spiritual blessings, that has caused us to sit in heavenly places, that has provided for us and now preparing for us a home in heaven? And if he has gone to prepare that place, he has promised to come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also for all eternity in the blessings and joy of that fellowship with him. Have we gotten to know that Savior in his humility, in his wisdom? Do we trust in him with all of our heart, that when we lack wisdom, we ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids us not? Have we grown in that grace? Have we grown in knowledge? We're content to remain stagnant, stay where we are. And folks, the warning is this: if we do not grow, we'll stop being discerning. We'll fall prey to the devices of the devil, and we too will fall away. When we set aside the truth and we set aside the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his word, we're on the path to apostasy. None of us want to ever say that I became an apostate. I know we don't use that term all that often anymore. But no one wants to be labeled that either. And yet we see some today within our own culture and within the realm of Christianity that almost seem proud of such a label now to hold. I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. I've become an apostate. And they're proud of such a position. Woe to those individuals, because swift destruction comes to them, and the judgment of God will fall. And there is a day coming that every individual is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account. We'll do it either at the bema seat of Christ, where as a believer, I will give an account for the things done in my body, and I will either receive the reward or lose the rewards that should have been mine. I will either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or I will shed my final tears. And then God will wipe them away as I enter into eternity. Where I'm going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And although I might be religious, and all I might have done some good and nice things for people all around me, if I've never known Jesus Christ as my Savior, he will say to me, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, and my eternity will be in a place called the lake of fire, where there is wailing and the gnashing of teeth, where it is utter darkness. It is not a party, it is pain. It is agony. It is sorrow. And it never ends. Peter says the truth is just too important to play with, to distort it, to pervert it, to deny it, to not defend it, to not proclaim it, to not promote it. You and I have been entrusted with the truth of God's word. We look at our Bibles and we see the vast size of it. We see books such as Isaiah, which seem to be beyond our own comprehension. We see the Psalms, 150 strong, filled with some wonderful things and wonderful realities for us to ponder. We read through the wisdom of Solomon and Proverbs and marvel that he's able to share such things and be able to share it with such a silver tongue. We read through the gospel accounts which tell us of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and we read the history of the book of Acts and we see the power of God ever proclaimed to us. We come to the book of Romans and we marvel at the logic and the way that Paul is able to just lay out the truth in a way that most of us can't reason on our own. We read the Corinthian letters and they're large in nature and they're filled with a lot of truth, some hard for us to deal with, but realities that the church has to face. We like certain books like Philippians because it deals with joy and it's a lot of positive things for us to consider. Oh, we're amazed when we consider Revelation and it's got this stuff in this imagery that we have no idea what it means, but it sounds so exciting when you read about red horses and white horses and black horses and we read of wars and battles and all these things that we have no idea what it means. We get excited about those things. Sometimes we skip over Peter. Three chapters, 60 plus verses long, and it's all centered on one thought. God gave you the truth. Now proclaim it. God gave you the truth. Now defend it. God gave you the truth. Beware of those who distort it. Please be discerning. Just because it's called a Bible study doesn't make it good. Just because it's given the name Christian doesn't mean it promotes Christ. Be discerning, be wise, beware, because the truth matters. And we have lost that thought in our culture today. We say truth is relative. I make it up. No, we don't. We will be judged on the truth of this book. Distort it, pervert it, deny it, you're going to stand and give an account for it. And Peter says, love it. Love it. Grow in it. Add to your faith through the truth of God's word. There's nothing better than this book. There's nothing better than the truth. Folks, you and I have been given a wonderful truth. So Peter concludes, to him be glory both now and forever. And to that, the church needs to say, amen. So here's the point of Peter's little letter. Truth, to God be the glory. So let us grow. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, How we thank you that you are a God who has given to us truth. Truth upon which we can build our lives. Truth upon which we can rest, filled with promises which bring us hope, which bring us joy, which share with us the wonderful reality of such doctrines as our salvation, the coming of the Lord, the Savior of men. Father, yet today we recognize that as a culture, as a society, we reject truth. We reject that which is given because it often offends. I don't want to be considered a sinner. I don't want to be considered someone who would spend an eternity in hell. I don't want to be thought of as a believer who is selfish and living for my own desires and my own needs. I don't want to be told that I ought to come to the house of God and there to worship. I don't want to be told how I'm supposed to live with a sense of sanctity, desiring to elevate Christ when I really want to elevate self and my own needs, my own wants, my own desires. We don't like the truth, but it's truth that gives us the freedom we have. It's truth that allows us to be protected from falling away and having our lives be made shipwrecked. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would cause us to stand upon the truth that is given unto us, that we would be willing to do that which is right and that which is pleasing to you. And as we understand this truth given unto us, that we be able to say, as Peter said, to God be the glory. So Lord, we ask and pray your blessing on us now in Jesus' name.